All right, I want to welcome everybody to the Master's class here at Life Change Church. Life Change Church. And we are in the book of Hebrews. We're in chapter 11, verses 8 through 13, and we're doing part 2 of a dynamic life of faith. You guys interrupted me so much last week, I couldn't get all the way through my lesson. I mean, you just stopped me and stopped me and stopped me, and I just couldn't get it all the way through. All right. Now, you might have to because I got a pretty short lesson today. I mean, it's only 4 pages long in notes. So you guys might have to add a little ad lib into the class here. So you'd probably do better than me. But last week we did begin a study of the faith of Abraham, and we said that Abraham was a great man. Would you guys all agree with that? Abraham was a great, great man. His name has been known through the centuries of mankind. It is loved and it's revered by Jews and Christians alike, and he was a man of great faith. Now, because this is part 2, and because I didn't get all the way through the lesson last week, I'm going to summarize some things here this morning, say some things I said last week, just because they are all relevant, and I want to make sure we're all on the same page as we get going here today. But last week, I quoted Spurgeon as saying, "Little faith will bring your soul to heaven, but great faith will bring heaven to your soul." Now, isn't that a great, great thought? Don't you want to have a great faith that brings heaven to your soul? Amen? Amen. Everybody awake here? Amen?
Amen.
All right. So I'm trusting that is what you want in your life, a great faith. And when you came to Jesus Christ, God enrolled you in the school of faith. Life is the classroom. The Bible is the textbook. The prophets and the apostles are the professors. And Abraham would be the dean of the school of faith. Abraham would be the dean of the school of faith. Now, I have said this next part in every lesson we've had on faith every week. I'm going to say it again because it's that important. I cannot emphasize enough the importance of faith. We're not talking about something that's incidental. Remember that Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God." Without faith, listen to that. Without faith, it is impossible, not maybe, not could be, impossible to please God. Now, I bet you guys want to please God. You guys want to please God? Yes? All right. Then, and that's good, because if you want to please God, then it really doesn't matter whom you displease. And if you displease God, it really doesn't matter whom you please. And there is no way to please God without faith. Now, faith is the mark of a Christian. And Christians were called believers before they were called Christians. And it is our chief duty to believe God. John 6:29 says, "Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent." Now, not only do we want to please God, but we should also want to serve God. You guys want to serve God? Amen? Amen. All right. If that is true for you, then your chief duty is, once again, to believe him. You see, the supreme evil is unbelief. The greatest sin is not murder, rape, or arson, or tyranny. The greatest sin is the sin of unbelief. When the Holy Spirit of God comes into the world, he comes to convince men of sin because they believe not. And the reason that men are lost, doomed, and damned, and go to hell is not because of some sin they have committed. It is because they will not believe. They will not believe. Now, I'm telling you just as clearly as I can that without faith, it is impossible to please God. You will never, ever succeed in your Christian life without believing God. Not just in God, because a lot of people believe in God. Satan believes in God, right? But believing God's word collectively, as it is in the Bible, and God's word that he has given personally to you. And that is the reason that we are in these studies of God's champions of faith, to learn how to have a dynamic life of faith that pleases God. Now, in order to help you succeed in this school of faith that we've all been enrolled in, if we're believers, we're enrolled in the school of faith, I began to go through six powerful principles that the Bible tells us about how to live a dynamic life of faith. And I got through the first three of those principles last week. And so I'm going to summarize those three principles real quick here this morning, just to get us on the same page. And then we'll move on to the next three. Now, all six of these principles come right out of our focus passage of Scripture. So let's read those Scriptures and get started on our lesson today. We're in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8 through 13. And it says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." So the very first principle of living a life of dynamic faith that I want to share with us today is the voice principle. We must hear God. Now, important thing for you to understand is that Abraham heard the voice of God. He was called. So that leads us to the question of how can we hear the voice of God? If we have to hear from God, how in the world can we hear from God? And the Bible tells us that God speaks to us by His Son. And so how does God do that? The Bible teaches us that we have three things. We have the written Word of God, we have the mind of Christ, and we have the guidance of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Now, the wonderful good news about having these three things to hear from God is that it gives us such an advantage over what the Old Testament prophets had to hear from God. You see, these Old Testament characters, before they had the Bible, before they knew what we know about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, they had to wait for God to break in with some type of open revelation or some vision, some ecstasy, and we don't have to do that. Listen, don't just miss this biblical truth by nonchalance, by just going right on by. We have the inspired, inerrant, infallible, written Word of God, and we have the mind of Christ, and we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God, all speaking to us and all sharing with us the will of God in our life. You have such an advantage today over in being able to know the will of God. You don't have to guess at all about the will of God for your life. You can know the will of God. You can have the confidence to say to God as you pray, "Lord, this is your will, and I thank you for it, and I stand on it." Now, do you have that kind of confidence to pray to God? You can have that kind of confidence to pray for God. 1 John 5:14 says, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us." Now, how can you have this confidence? You can have it because you have the written Word of God, the Holy Spirit of God, and you have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:14 through 16 says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now listen to that last sentence again. But we have the mind of Christ. Don't just miss that by nonchalance. We can know the will of God for our lives because we have heard him and we have believed what he has said to us in the inspired and errant word of God. We have the mind of Christ and we have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling us to guide us and to speak to us and to give us a personal word from God that is written just for us, meaning just for us. And that's the first principle of a dynamic life of faith, the voice principle. You have to hear from God. Now, the second principle is what I want to call the venture principle. Not only must you hear God, but you must obey what you know to be God's will. Hebrews 11:8 says, by faith, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance. Now here's that operative word, he obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. So he heard and he obeyed. Now, he didn't know where or when it was all going to end. That was none of his business. Our responsibility is not to totally understand, but to readily obey. How does the song go? We are to trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey, right? And I like those old hymns. How about you? Now, God gives you the choice. Now, you can choose not to obey what you know to be God's will. But if you do, then don't ask God for more light to know his will. Because God is not going to give it to you. You must obey what you already know to be God's will for your life if you want God to share more light about his will in your life. You have to be obedient. Do you want faith? Then there is the first principle, the voice principle. You must hear from God. And then there is the second principle, the venture principle. You must obey God. Now let's move on to the third principle. See, this all took me like 45 minutes, almost 50 minutes last week. And we're into 10 minutes here. I should have just done this last week, right? Yeah. All right. So let's move on to the third principle. And that is what I call the value principle. You must establish priorities. Now Abraham was a stranger away from home, and he was a pilgrim heading home to be in heaven, right? Canaan was not his home at this time. He's looking for what? A city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And he's living in a tent, and he won't put those tent pegs way too deep because his motto was, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. He had a different priority. Now, Abraham's priorities demonstrate to us something that is very important that we need to understand. We must believe that our citizenship is in heaven, and we dare not, we must not, get too attached to this world. If you're living for this world, then you will not have faith. Furthermore, I'm going to tell you, you're just going to be in the junk business if you're living for the world, right? If you're attached to the world, you're just going to be in the junk business because it's all going to the junk pile. The Bible warns about friendship with the world. If you are worldly in your priorities, meaning the things of this world dictate how you live your life, then you shouldn't wonder that you don't have faith. Now, do you think God's going to give faith to his enemies? To a friend of the world? Absolutely not. When you become a friend of the world, then you begin to live like the world. Listen, Abraham was not a friend of the world. Now, I'm not going to get into a full definition of what faith is today because I know we've got people who have not been in the class all the way along. But I got a podcast out there that if you listen to that, I give a big, long description of what faith is. And it's not a hope-so type of faith. Our faith is based on the promises of God that we find in the Bible, right? It is a sure thing. It is a promise that you believe and that you stand on. When I say you got to believe God, I'm talking about believing the promises of God. That's our faith. It's substantial. It's something to stand on. It's not a hope so. It's not a will-o'-the-wisp, maybe. It's a God-revealed truth that we stand with our faith on. So, but that's what the world would take you away from. And don't wonder why you don't understand the will of God if your faith is in the world, if your priorities are in the world. Because first, it starts with friendship with the world. Then it becomes the love of the world. Then the conformation to the world. You start doing things like other people do. And then condemnation with the world. You know, most of us are so squeezed in by this world and we wonder why we don't have faith. Put it down big, plain, and straight. Abraham was a man to whom this world meant very, very little because he looked for a city that had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He had a pilgrim character. The world was not important to him. Heaven was, and the things that are in heaven were what were important. Now, that's the first three principles. Now we get into the heart of the lesson. We get to principle number four, and it's the fourth principle of a dynamic life of faith, and it is the vision principle. The vision principle. You must keep your faith focused. Now, you can hear all these lessons on faith that we've had for the last several weeks, and you can agree with them. But just as soon as you get back home, if you're not careful, you're going to get out of focus. Why? Because all the things that you got to do in this world, you got to pay the bills, you got dinner to cook, you got house to clean, you got work to do, you got kids to take care of. You got everything that's going on around you in the world, and so you lose your focus on the vision that God has given you. Look again in Hebrews 11:10, and it says, "For he, being Abraham, looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Now, the operative word in this verse is he looked. He looked. And then in verse 13, it says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off." Now, that's the vision that I'm talking about. Having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. You see, it is so easy to lose the focus that we have of the right values. It is so easy to get earthly-minded. Earthly-minded. Colossians 3, 1 through 2 says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth." This says, there you go, right? Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Now, Abraham was a man who had a vision, and his vision enabled him to see the invisible. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, in other words, it's the invisible. It's faith in the invisible. Now, that's the important thing. Look again at verse 13. "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off." That is, they saw the invisible. They saw things that were not seen. Faith is seeing the invisible, and it is so true that we can see by faith the invisible. Let me give you an interesting verse. 2 Corinthians 4:18. "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Well, you got to have your tongue ready to go on that one, don't you? So, now, is that double talk? No, it is God speaking directly to you. Paul says, we're not looking at what we can see. We're looking at what we can't see. Faith sees the invisible. It knows the unknowable. It knows the impossible. Because of the vision, there is the focus of our faith. You have to keep your faith on these things. Man went into a psychiatrist's office, and the nurse came back to see the doctor and said, "Doctor, there's a man out there, and he says he needs to see you." And he said, "Doctor, I think this guy's crazy. He thinks he's invisible." So the doctor looked at her and said, "Well, just tell him we can't see him." I'm going to let that set for a little while. He wanted to see the doctor, but he's invisible, so they can't see him, right? Yeah. All right. I had to let that one set for a little while and percolate. All right. There is an invisible world. There is a world that is more real than this world, and all of these heroes of faith were people who could see the invisible. Now, most of us live a life where all we see is what is right before us. Our car, our house, our job, and we never get a vision. We never look upward. We never look onward. You know, even in the material world, you think of the people who make a mark. The explorers, the novelists, the artists, the creators, the inventors, all of these had the ability to see the invisible. A dynamic life of faith begins with a vision. Faith. Faith is setting your affection on something that is bigger than most of us are living for, who are just drawing our breath, drawing our salary, or our pension, or our Social Security. See, I'm learning about those things too now. I'm getting retired and I'm learning about all those kinds of things. But that's all we live for, is our salary and our income, wherever it comes from. Remember, the first principle of a dynamic life of faith is the voice principle. You must hear from God. And then there is the venture principle. You must hear from God. The word of the Lord came to Abraham, and God will speak to you. And then there is the venture principle. Not only must you hear God, but you must obey what you know. And then next, there is the value principle. You must establish your priorities. And then the fourth principle is the vision principle. You must keep your faith focused on the invisible things of God. Now here's the fifth principle, and it's the vigilance principle. You must guard your heart. Why? Because the devil will war against your faith. Did you know that if you don't have faith, the devil could care less what you do? He won't bother you. But if you start wanting to have faith, if you start trying to live in the will of God, the devil is going to war against that faith. Hebrews 11:11 says, "Through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised." Well, now, that all sounds well and good. It sounds like, you know, through this story that I've given so far, it sounds like Abraham and Sarah just did everything perfect, right? All the time. Oh, no. Oh, no. God gave Abraham a promise. But did you know that he got his eyes off of the Lord, and so did Sarah, and they did some terrible, terrible things. Old Abraham, he went down into Egypt when God had put him there in Canaan. But God put his faith to the test. God tested him. And you know what? Abraham failed that test at first. He failed it big time. Listen, God will test your faith. A faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. The Bible speaks of the trial of our faith in 1 Peter 1:7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, when you live the life of faith, not going to be all honey and no bees. Honey and no bees. Your faith's going to be tested. Abraham should have stayed there in the land of Canaan, even though there was a famine. And if he knew that God had put him there, he should have said, "If I starve, I'm going to stay here. If God put me here, God's going to take care of me." He would have been standing on the promise of God. Be vigilant. your faith is going to come under attack. I'm going to tell you again, it's not always going to be easy. In churches, don't get the idea that all the lost people are out there and all the saved people are in here, so we're not going to have any problems in our church. Oh my goodness, that just isn't true. Even with saved people, we got troubles, right? So, in the home, don't get the idea that you're not going to have any problems with your marriage just because you have faith. In life, don't think that there are not going to be any heartaches or any tears, because there's going to be problems in your life. But Abraham returned. He came back to the life of faith. And when your faith is tested, even if you fail, you come back to that life of faith. So there is the vigilance principle. You must guard your heart, for the devil will war against your faith. Now let me give you the last of these principles, and it is the victory principle. And that is simply to enjoy the blessings of a life of faith. Hebrews 11:11 through 12 says, "Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable." You know, Abraham was great. His descendants were great. Abraham has been a blessing to the world. Abraham has even been a blessing to me. He's been a blessing to you as well. God gave Abraham the land. God made his name great. Think of all the things that God did through Abraham. From Abraham came the Jewish nation. From Abraham came the prophets. From Abraham came the Bible. And in the flesh, from the seed of Abraham, our dear Lord and Savior Jesus Christ came. It all came by faith. And that is the victory principle. There is no way, no way you'll live in victory apart from faith. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Now, all of these six principles are there, and they're right there in the school of faith. And if you'll put these things into practice, then I guarantee you, based on the authority of the Word of God, that your faith will blossom and it will bloom. And don't tell me it won't if you haven't tried it. And don't tell me that it can't work for you, because Abraham was a pagan and God called him. He was an idolater and God called him. And don't tell me that you've missed your opportunity. He was 75 years of age when he got started in the school of faith. And God wants to save you. And the life of faith begins with a step of faith. And that step of faith is to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen. Amen.